live in a world that's often hostile to our faith, hostile to our lives in Christ. It has always been that way since the very beginning of time, I suppose, and the beginning of the church has seen that. And so John in Revelation chapter 1 talks about being on a prison rock called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It's interesting the way he words that. Because of the word of God he is there, because of his testimony, because he witnesses to the truth of who Jesus Christ is, he's imprisoned. And throughout Revelation there are these examples, numerous times, when it speaks of people who are being persecuted or who are dying because of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus, and sometimes other phrases are used like obedience to the commands of God and so on. And we know in our own world that that people today are dying because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And even when people aren't physically dying for it, we are often being challenged in one way or another. The challenge may be external. People are angry or are hostile toward us because of our Christian faith. In a sense, the challenge is often internal because we are afraid of what their reaction will be. And maybe we just hold back from what we really believe and living the way we really think we should be living because of other people's reaction. Anticipating all this, in a sense, is another section from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48, which the psalmist talks about speaking and living for God in a hostile world. And notice there are petitions here and promises that the psalmist makes to God. May your unfailing love come to me, O Yahweh, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. For I delight in your commandments because I love them. I reach out my hands for your commandments, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. I want you to notice that in the first three verses here, 41 through 43, there are two petitions there, and these petitions really have to do with the grace of God. Verse 41. May your unfailing love come to me, O Yahweh, your salvation according to your promise. Notice he speaks of God's unfailing love. Some translations may have something like steadfast love, covenant love, something along those lines, and your salvation, which is also a way of speaking of God's deliverance. This petition has to do with God coming in his love and in his salvation. That was something that Israel had seen from the very beginning and throughout their existence, was that God loved them and that time and time again he delivered them. Beginning with the Exodus, God reached out when they were slaves in Egypt and he took them out of Egypt. He was their savior. And on Mount Sinai, he made his covenant with them and he pledged his love to them, unfailing love, steadfast love that was to continue throughout all generations. And the psalmist here is asking God to renew those promises, to renew those very things that God had always done for Israel in the past. And those are, when you think about it, what he's talking about is grace. God delivered Israel not because they were so righteous, not because they were there were so many of them, or they were so cultured, or they were so powerful. It was none of those things. It was in spite of their weakness and their failures, and often their blindness to the things of God, that he still pledged his love to them, and he delivered them. We're in much the same situation. In Jesus Christ, God reaches out to us, not because we are so righteous or because we are so good, wealthy, numerous, powerful. None of those things. He reaches out to us because we have need. And salvation comes by grace, or it doesn't come at all. Up here we have Jesus is our salvation. That is absolutely the truth. And so this petition of the ancient psalmist should also be our petition as well. May your unfailing love in Jesus Christ come to me. May your salvation in Christ come according to your promise. Notice the word promise. God is a promising God. He made promises to Israel. And the psalmist is relying on those promises and relying on the deliverance that comes because God promised it. And to remind ourselves, you know, it's not that God needs to be reminded, but we need to be reminded that God will do what he said. And notice what he says after making this petition. He then says, "Then I will answer the one who taunts me." We will come back to that. "For I trust in your word." Verse 43, "Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws." Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth. Seems like an odd thing to say, but he's just talked about answering the one who taunts him, and now he says what I'm apparently his most desperate fear was that he wouldn't have the word of truth, the word of God. "Don't take that away from me. Don't snatch that from my mouth. I've got nothing to say. I've got nothing to say if you don't take that away from me. I mean, if you do take that away from me." And notice the two phrases here in 42 and 43, "For I trust your word, for I put my hope in your laws." He is relying on God. He's relying on God to be there for him, to deliver him, to save him, to show his unconditional, continuing love to him. And he says, "This is so vitally important for me because all of my trust is in your word and all of my hope is in your word." In this world, we've got to decide who or what we trust. Do we trust the government to take care of us? Do we trust culture, our culture in general? Do we trust our neighbors? Do we trust family? Now, we should put trust in some of those. But ultimately, the one who deserves all of our trust and who can deliver when no one else can deliver is God. And the psalmist emphasizes, "I trust in your word." And it's interesting there that the word for word there has to do with a spoken word. Specifically, God speaks. That's what the Bible's all about. God speaks and the Bible comes into existence. God is speaking to us, and the psalmist says, "I trust what he has to say." And we must trust what he has to say. Though the whole earth may crumble around us, we can trust God and we can trust the word of God, and we can put our hope in God. Hope is such a precious thing. And for so many people, it's in such a limited quantity. When so many people today are just in despair of one kind or another. I heard about somebody recently who had a family, good business that was prospering, things seemed to be going well, and he killed himself. I don't know why. I don't know why. But I can't say this about it. He didn't have hope. Something was so hopeless that was going on in him and in his life that he just gave up. The psalmist, and we with the psalmist, can put our hope in God and in what God has revealed to us. We can put our hope in the Word of God because He makes promises to us. As He made to ancient Israel, He's still making promises in Jesus Christ. And we can trust in those promises and we can put our hope in those. Now, based on these petitions that all have to do with God showing His grace, unleashing His unfailing love in our lives, bringing His salvation, based on that, the psalmist makes certain promises to God. And I think these can be brought down into two parts. He promises to speak for God and he promises to live for God. He says, as you show your grace to me, then I'm going to answer the one who taunts me. And now in 46, I will speak of your statutes before kings, and I will not be put to shame. For I delight in your commands, because I love them. I reach out my hands for your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. Notice, speak. God has spoken in His word, and the psalmist speaks. He speaks. He answers the one who taunts him, which says that there are people out there, as there are in our world, who are antagonistic to Christianity, and sometimes they may make cutting remarks about Christians and Christianity and the Bible and God. And the psalmist says he is ready to answer this one. Then he speaks of, I will speak your statutes before kings. You know, from one end of the Bible to the other, when you think about it, people have been speaking the word of God before kings. Moses stood before a king, Pharaoh, and spoke the word of God. Let my people go. Later on, Samuel spoke the word of God to kings. He spoke to Saul. He anointed David. And starting with Samuel, all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, prophets spoke to kings. Sometimes they spoke to kings messages that those kings didn't want to hear. Dangerous messages. Dangerous messages that sometimes got the prophets killed. In the New Testament, it didn't stop there. In the book of Acts, for instance, Acts 26, the Apostle Paul speaks the word of God before a king, Agrippa. And in the midst of all this, we may have that opportunity, but I think when he says speaking statutes before kings, that he's using that as kind of symbolically. I mean, speaking the word of God before a government ruler, a king, who has unlimited power to do whatever they want to do, can be a very dangerous thing if you're saying something that king doesn't want to hear. And often kings don't want to hear that. I remember Ahab at one point, he and King Jehoshaphat are getting ready to go off to war, and Jehoshaphat is spiritually more sensitive than Ahab, and he says, do prophets have anything to say about this? So Ahab brings in all of his paid prophets, and they say what a great idea it is, and Jehoshaphat says, well, do you have anybody else? And Ahab says, well, there is one other one, but I hate him because he always says things I don't want to hear. And the prophet came and said, oh, Ahab, go fight your war. Everything's going to be wonderful. And Ahab says, tell me the truth. In reading the text, after Ahab says that, you can just get the tone of what the prophet is saying. That he's saying one thing, but his whole manner says the very opposite. And then he tells Ahab the truth that Ahab doesn't want to hear. Well, you know, we may not be speaking before kings. We may not have to defend ourselves before government officials, although the time may come when we do. Frankly, the time may come when we do have to defend ourselves. But maybe, you know, for us, maybe the idea is this. If you would be willing to stand before an absolute monarch and say something from God that monarch doesn't want to hear, if you would be willing to do that, then how about your next door neighbor or the guy you work with or somebody in your family or some other acquaintance that desperately needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. If we think we might have enough courage to speak before an absolute monarch, how about the less absolute people that we live in the midst of? Sometimes these things can be very intimidating, and perhaps it can give us some encouragement. Because when I read this in Psalm 119, I thought of a passage in the book of Acts in chapter 4. In Acts 4, Peter and John, have been out preaching Jesus in Jerusalem, and the religious leaders haul them in before the Sanhedrin. These are the very guys that had crucified Jesus not too long before. And they bring in Peter and John, and they threaten them. And these are no idle threats, because remember, these are the guys who killed Jesus. So they threaten them, tell them not to preach in his name anymore, and they let him go. Peter and John then go back to their fellow disciples, and together they raise up their voices to God in prayer, and they pray this: Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. I love that prayer that they prayed. They lift up God as the sovereign ruler of the universe. He is the creator God, and he is the God who spoke through David in Psalm 2 and had already said that the rebellious kings of the earth and the rulers of the nations would be opposed to God and to his anointed one. And then they say, in effect, in the prayer, this is what's happening now. We recognize this is what's happening now. They are opposing you and the anointed one. They crucified Jesus, and now they're opposing us. And rather than in this prayer saying, keep us safe, help us to hide away so they won't find us and hurt us, their prayer is, here's their petition: now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I think their spirit is akin to the spirit of the psalmist. I will speak your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. For the psalmist, we've seen it before, for the psalmist, being put to shame doesn't mean other people don't like you. It means that you have disappointed God. It means that you have brought shame on yourself because you have betrayed your loyalty to God. And so the psalmist pledges himself to be prepared to speak the word of God to other people in the name of Jesus Christ. And this isn't just about preachers or teachers. This is about us in just our everyday lives. That God has a message that he has given us. He's given us a message in Jesus Christ, and he expects us to be ready to speak that message. But the message comes not because he browbeats us into it or forces us to do something. Remember, this whole thing is based in God's unfailing love and his salvation. Grace should be the greatest motivator. We have been saved, and because we have been saved, God expects us to live like people who have been saved. Because we have been delivered from sin and death, he expects us to talk and to live like people who've been delivered from sin and death, and to speak a word into the darkness. People are lost without Jesus Christ. That's not being judgmental, it's just the way it is. In fact, I love the line that came from one guy who said, you know, there are people out there who say Christianity is so exclusive, so judgmental. And he says, no, not at all, just the opposite. We believe everybody can be saved in Jesus Christ. We don't limit it at all. In Jesus Christ, everybody. Doesn't matter who they are, where they are, how bad they are. Doesn't matter. They can all be saved in Jesus Christ. We are very inclusive. Well, let's speak that message to people who don't know the message, haven't heard the good news. Not only does the psalmist pledge himself to speak, he also pledges himself to live. Verse 44, I will always obey your law forever and ever. Ever and ever. Ongoing. Not I'll obey it one time and think about the others. No, this is an unlimited commitment. I'm going to do what you say, is what he's saying. I've heard your word. I've received your instructions about what life is about, and now I'm going to live them out. I pledge myself to live them out. Verse 45, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will walk about in freedom. We've talked about this before. Most people probably think that freedom means freedom from all restraint. Freedom means just being able to do anything I want to. But that's not real freedom. That actually brings the worst kind of bondage and the worst kind of slavery, because it's a slavery to self and to sin and to death. Real freedom, the Bible says, real freedom comes by becoming the person God made you to be. Free to be you, the real you, the you that God created you to be. I remember hearing about a young woman who was coming to Christ, and as she was on this spiritual journey and coming to Christ, she said, You mean I don't have to do everything I want to do? She was beginning to grasp what real freedom is about. And he says, I can walk about in freedom. And walk, of course, is just another way to say of living. It's not a certain strut or something. It's the way we live our lives. I walk about in freedom, the freedom that God gives, the freedom of his word. Because, he says, it's for this reason. I've sought out your precepts. Because I have your precepts, they've set me free. Then notice farther on, after he says, verses 47 and 48, for I delight in your commands. And I think this just sums up the psalmist's whole attitude in speaking and living. For I delight in your commands, because I love them. For the psalmist, the commands weren't a burden. They were a delight, because he loved them, because he loved God, because he wanted God to instruct him about how to live. And then 48, I reach out my hands for your commands, which I love. Very often in the Bible, the idea of reaching out your hands or lifting up your hands is an attitude of prayer. Here, it's an attitude of longing for the word of God. I love your commands, therefore I reach out for them. Like a small child. Daddy, hold me. Mommy, pick me up. Like that. We love God and we love his commands. And we reach out for them and we meditate on them, which means they just keep going on in our minds. So the grace of God comes to us, delivering us, saving us, always there, working in our lives. And because the grace of God comes to us, it creates in us a lifestyle in which we speak the word of God to other people and which we live it out in our own lives. We think about it daily, And as we think about it, we find ways that it can be lived out, how it can be applied, how it can be applied in my job and in my home and with friends and with enemies and neighbors, how it can work through my thought life, how it comes out in my speech, how it determines my priorities. The Word of God gets inside of us, and then it comes out in living that glorifies Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for the power of your word. And Father, we thank you that through your grace, through your great love for us, that you have come to us in Jesus to save us. And that you have, in him, you have revealed yourself to us. Father, we thank you for the word that reveals Jesus, this word of your word, which reveals your will for our lives. And Father, we ask that you would help us to live our lives as a thank you note to you, that you would help us live our lives out of grace, speaking and living your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.